This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 12, 2021, the 15th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Who do you say that I am?
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. That question is the greatest question that any person will face during their life on this planet. Who do you say that I am, posed by our Lord Jesus Christ? This is a very familiar passage, and you can take it in all kinds of directions, and you can spend a whole lot of time speaking about nuances of our Lord. You can speak about what it is to have faith. You can speak about the church. You can speak about the papacy. But every now and then, we should step back and see the forest for the trees. We should be attentive to general things that we foundationally understand about these different things that we can be very precise about: our Lord, faith, church, papacy. Because these grand scheme of things, I have here, it's no less important, but actually I would say that the foundational truths are more important than these little nuances that we can delve into occasionally. Little nuances are important and they're great to know details, but you never want to lose sight the fact that there are general things, foundational things that we need to understand. And we learn a tremendous amount foundationally by the question as Jesus poses it, the response of Peter, and then Jesus' response to Peter's response. We have to know first and foremost that as we approach this question, I said it's the most important question that anybody's ever going to receive in this life, is because your eternal salvation is incumbent on your answer. You need to answer properly, and that determines whether or not you get into heaven. It's that important. The answer cannot be determined through reason. When we look at passages like this in the scripture, we don't always, you see this passage here in Mark's gospel. We need to look at Matthew's gospel because they complement one another. They flesh things out. Talk about a little bit of that here in a second. But all of the consistent response are that you cannot grasp this intellectually. Our Lord, as he responds to Peter's answer, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It is the grace of the Holy Spirit. Peter understands that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is by divine revelation. It is by faith cooperating with that divine revelation. Because although we use our intellects, and we've been given the intellects to do just this, delve into truths, St. Paul talks about in Romans 1, for instance, that you cannot look at creation. You are without excuse in denying God if you just look at creation. Nobody, I didn't know about you. If you lived on the face of this planet and you just see the design of creation, you are without excuse. That's general revelation, a general understanding that, this isn't an accident. There are other things going on here. Intellectually, I need to understand that part of it. But what is it? What is this that's going on? Then the Holy Spirit moves you with his grace into discerning what this transcendent, ethereal otherness might be. Who designed? Who did? That is where the question is posed very, very specifically. So when we have God revealing to us through general means creation, where we start thinking about it. Then he moves us to the next level of, okay, if it's not an accident, who did it? And then asking specifically about the one he sent to engage with us very intimately, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the stepping stone. This is why our Lord looks at St. Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. I mean, this guy's a fisherman. He's not a theologian. He hasn't learned the scriptures, okay? He's a fisherman. And the Lord of glory looks at him and says, blessed are you, fisherman, because you haven't come up with this on your own. This is why he chose fishermen. This is why he chose simple men to follow him, so that he could prove to us that the presentation doesn't have anything to do with how smart you are. There are a lot of smart people out there who deny our Lord Jesus Christ out of hand, destined for hell. You have to answer this question correctly, and you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 12, therefore, I want you to understand that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Is St. Paul saying that you can't utter those words without the Holy Spirit? I can put them on paper and give them to any pagan and say, what does it say? Jesus is Lord. Doesn't mean that. It means embracing with your heart what Jesus has said about himself, what he demands that you say about him. I said, kind of hold a thought about the different gospel, the parallel passages. Mark is the shortest gospel of them all. It is the, I put my eggs in this basket of being of the school of thought that Mark is the first gospel that we had. Mark is writing for St. Peter, okay? And he's very, very succinct in the way he presents things. You'll see the word immediately a lot. This happened, and immediately is, and immediately that. And it's all through the church. Immediately is almost ad nauseum through Mark's gospel. It's quick. It's to the point. Sort of like the Joe Friday, for those of you who remember that reference. You know, just the facts, ma'am. That's what the gospel of Mark is, just the facts. So Peter's response in this one, you're the Christ. We know from the gospel of Matthew that he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, how come it doesn't say that in Mark? Because Mark is writing for Peter, and in Peter's humility, he didn't want to emphasize when Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. This isn't about me. I don't want people thinking anything about me. He's the Christ. He's the sent one of God. But then in Matthew, we see him responding in its fullness, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus fleshing that out. Because it's a supernatural truth. So everybody can look at any rabbi, any teacher, any prophet, and listen to what they say. Anybody can do that. They can do that intellectually. It's not a big deal. Is he telling the truth? Is he not telling the truth? Yeah, let me look at the scriptures. Intellectually, I think he's telling the truth. But to look at someone and say, you're the Son of God, this is a supernatural thing. This is where we get into our, as the answer to this question that is posed to each and every one of us. It's in a history lesson. He's asking us this question all the time, not just once, all the time. It's supernatural truth to be able to respond appropriately. And when we look at the response, we see both, as I said before, you know, we see general truths, things that we understand about the church, but we don't understand about ourselves, communal and individual. In the general sense about the church and supernatural truth, what we understand about Jesus himself, I mean, without getting into specificities of this nuance and that nuance, or just who is this one that's asking this question? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus poses the question in a way that if we're paying attention, which we should when we read the scriptures, oh, I hear this one all the time. I'm just going to blow through this. Pay attention to what it says. How does Jesus ask the question? Who do men say the Son of Man is? Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And the response is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see this in other portions of Scripture. It doesn't have anything to do with this question. When our Lord is introduced to Nathanael in John chapter 1, Nathanael, after a little discourse, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus refers to himself when he talks about the angels ascending and descending. He said, the angels will ascend and descend on the Son of Man. I know I'm God. I've clothed myself in flesh. So now I am the Son of Man. But who also am I? The Son of God. This two nature of Jesus. It's not some theological thing that the Catholic Church came up with 400 or 500 years later. It's the way this question was posed and the way it was answered. It screams explicitly. He is both 100% God and 100% man. He is the God-man. He has two natures. Can you get your head around that intellectually? No, absolutely not. You cannot. That has to be the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes to this supernatural revelation and to respond accordingly in faith. Okay, Peter, explain that to me, how I'm the Son of the living God. You know, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because God's revealed something to you. So we see this understanding of Christ in the most, this is the primary for us. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Confucius never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. It's the only one. This is where we get into another general truth. The response and his response to Peter's answer prevents Christianity from being seen as just another philosophical system. It's not like Confucianism. It's not like Adamism. It's not like Buddhism. It is not like Islam. It is not like Judaism. It is founded on the God-man who came into this world to save us from our sins. It demands that we understand that and know who he is, not philosophically, but on a personal level. So contrary to what you hear a lot anymore, we're not all one big happy family. We're the only ones who put all our eggs in the basket of one who claimed to be God. This leads even to more nuance, the church. It excludes all compromise with other religious systems. And what is our Lord's response to Peter in Matthew 16? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, and the rest. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Any other group of folks, no matter what they claim, no matter what they call themselves, every other group that uses that term church uses it fallaciously. It is not true. Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So every other one is not his. They got to deal with that. It is not our place to be triumphalistic. We got it going on. We should just look at the response that Peter got and appreciate it for ourselves. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, that my Father who is in heaven, that you need to be a Catholic, because that's my church. So any other church that's not founded on Peter, which means not in communion with the See of Rome, the Pope, is not the church, not his church, because he identifies it. This is where we get this kind of stuff. Oh, you Catholics going around bragging about them being the only church. We're just repeating what Jesus said. And he's the Son of the living God. So we better appreciate what he says. This is the reality of general concepts that we have in the church. But then we have to think, as I said before, about individual understanding. You know, we are all called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ unless you come to grips with who he is. Because if you don't come to grips with who he is, you're going to keep groping around in the dark. Well, Jesus is this as far as I'm, you know, when you talk to your friends about hell or judgment, and you, my God's a loving God, you are exactly correct, ma'am, sir. Your God, the idol that you've made up in your own mind. We serve Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself. and there is a hell, and there are people there. As a matter of fact, using his stats, there are going to be more people there than in heaven. What? Read the scriptures. This is the reality of what he says. The only way you can start to appreciate that is if you really embrace who he is. And you have to have that by faith in your heart. Then we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. This gospel passage says that explicitly. Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the scriptures say, and then he began to teach them. Then he began to teach them. He will not teach you anything if you don't appreciate him for who he is. This is the reality. We must engage with him on his terms, not our own. So next time you hear somebody say, me and my Bible, me and the Holy Spirit, flee. We do what Jesus said. But Benedict XVI says, we must enter into the Christian mystery with our whole life, not as someone from outside. And he's actually speaking of this passage. Why? Because of the way the question is worded by Jesus. Who do men say that I am? That's on the outside. Who do men say that I am? This, that, the other thing. But who do you say that I am? You individually, who do you say that I am? This is where we get the answer. Because that question, as I said before, is asked for constantly. It's not like it's asked once and you give a correct answer. Because we're flighty. We're flighty. This is why we go to Mass every Sunday. This is why it's an obligation. Is because we need to be presented these truths to keep us anchored in the truths that our Lord presents to us. You can't be going off and, you know, being the spiritual sieves that we are and coming up with something else or hear something on TV or somebody says something and then you start questioning as to whether or not the Catholic Church is really the church or if Jesus is really God and all that. He poses this question to us, particularly every time we come to the Eucharist. Because what is the truth that our Lord opens it up when he said, and then he began to teach them about his passion? He starts talking about his suffering and death for their sins. He explains explicitly how it's supposed to go. This one who bore witness to him, he, one moment, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, get ye behind me, Satan. You're not of God, but of, why? Because we're flighty. Son of the living God, rebuking him. You don't rebuke God, okay? If you really mean this, shut up. Just listen to what I got to say. We got a real problem with shutting up and listening to what God says. We want to put our 2 cents into it and what makes us feel warm and fuzzy. This is not the answer to the question. You know, when we look at the Eucharist is the Passion. The Eucharist is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That is an element of its very being. It is both sacrament and sacrifice. In the adult forum this morning, pointed this out. When the sacrament is given to the sick, it's just a sacrament. But when you're here at Mass, you don't have to receive sacramentally, but you're here for the sacrifice. That's your obligation. That's where the emphasis is. The Benedict XVI says, only someone who through faith has arrived at the point of inner agreement and an understanding with him can communicate with Christ in the sacrament. This is why it is all thrown out here, that you need to be properly disposed to receive the sacrament. I hear all the time, people come visit this place or have been here just for a little while, I've never heard in my life that you got to be properly disposed. We don't, you know, that you just come up to the, receive communion. No, you don't. No, you don't. You ought not. You have to be properly disposed. You have to prove yourself to God. Where do you get that? 1 Corinthians. Holy Spirit says you need to prove yourself, and then, if you're properly disposed, then you can receive the sacrament. How do we prove ourselves? By living a life that is commensurate with what we believe and teach in the church. This is why individuals can't get up in front of people and say, I'm a devout Catholic, and then deny a primary dogma of the church that life begins at conception. You're either a devout Catholic or you believe that. They're antithetical. You're not a devout Catholic. You are an apostate. You're a heretic. You have not proven that you're properly disposed, because the proof comes in the way we live our life that must be commensurate with what the church teaches. because the church doesn't teach anything that Jesus didn't. This is why there is no debate about, oh, we ought to be able to receive this. If they just present themselves for communion, no. No. You need to prove yourself to be able to receive communion. Then we learn things like, he opens their eyes to things like, oh, back in the day, Catholics used to do this, and they used to fast all the time. They had this day, was that. We don't do that anymore. It is very obvious we don't do that anymore. It doesn't mean we shouldn't. Oh, the church says, you can hear a lot of things, okay? Are they for your benefit? Maybe, maybe not. But our Lord, one of the things he opens the truth after he talks about his passion, he talks about self-denial, about giving your life up for him and losing your life for him, then you will be blessed. Taking up your cross daily and following him. Mortification. Proof that you truly live what you say. This is reality. It is not a matter of faith alone. That's heretical, because the scriptures demand otherwise. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it does not say, if you have faith, you'll be saved. It doesn't just say, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is, that you will be saved. It says, first, if you confess. That's what you say, it's what you do in life. The actions that are in association with the words you speak. That is necessary for your salvation, thus saith the Lord. This is what I mean about the question that is asked. This one Jesus who poses this question, who do you say that I am? Every time we come to the altar rail, because the body, blood, soul, and divinity that we receive into ourselves, if we are properly disposed, that is the same flesh that stood in front of Peter and said, who do you say that I am? And again, I showed you how flighty Peter was a few moments later. Get behind me, Satan. We've always got to be grounded on that belief. And every time we come to the Eucharist, the same flesh that asked Peter this question, the same flesh that hung on the cross, is the same flesh that you will receive if you're properly disposed. But the question before you receive it stands. As you're kneeling at the altar rail, waiting for Father to get there, that should resonate occasionally. Who do you say that I am? That's why when Father comes in front of you, he says, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life. It's a proposition. It's not a question. This is God. There need be no response. It is not a question. It is a statement. This is who it is. But when you receive, you have to be asking yourself the question, who do you say that he is? Because you're the one that's ultimately going to be answerable for that. Because we have to believe every word he says. Yesterday's gospel reading. How can you call me Lord and not do what I say? A couple verses after our reading ended today, but the continuity of that gospel passage, our Lord is very, very explicit. And this is really, it should resonate with us because of the times in which we live. He says, for whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.